have a seat. Got a couple announcements for you guys. If I have not had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Steve. I am one of the pastors here. Welcome. Inside, hi. Inside your welcome packet, there's a couple papers I want you to pull out. The first one is going to be this communication card. It's going to look exactly like this. Whether you've been here a long time, your first time, we love to have you fill this out no matter what. It gives us the opportunity to see what's going on in your life. There's opportunities on the back for prayer requests, opportunities on the back for sign up for different opportunities within the church, as well as serving in the community. Check that out, fill that out, and you'll have an opportunity later in the service during the offering to put it in the offering baskets. The next page to pull out, this one here, upcoming events. Check out on there what's going on. The first one, starting next week, if you are interested, want to know more about our security team, we are forming a security team. We would, if you want to know information, we have the meeting next week after the second service. We would love to have you attend, get to know the people that are going to be on the team and the information if you're interested in becoming part of that team. At the bottom of that announcement is the office phone number as well as the email. Let the office know if you're wanting to attend that. We'd love to have you guys there. And then in 2 weeks, we have our next Discovering Harvest Lunch. If you have not been to one, we encourage you to go. It gets an opportunity to get to know who we are as a church. It gets an opportunity to get to know the staff a little bit better and to know why we do the things we do around here. It gets a little bit of insight into our vision and our mission. So if you have not become a member, have not been to this meeting, we would love to have you guys, Discovering Harvest Lunch. We will have childcare. We will have food. That usually gets people there. So that's just going to be in 2 weeks. There's a couple other announcements on there. Check those out as you after service today. And on the back, there's a couple life groups if you want to check that out as well. Next, we're going to invite Ricky up as he's going to bring the word to us today.
All right. Thank you, Steve. Thank you very much. Yeah. My first rodeo. Good to see each and every one of you today. As you might suspect, Pastor Brian's not here. He's suffering for Jesus in Florida. He and Marcy left Nicole behind. She's had to hang out with Sophie all weekend, so all week. That's a good thing, right? All right. My name is Ricky Scott. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, we're going to continue our sermon series on worship. And today I want to talk to you about why is the church important? That's a good question, isn't it? Why is the church important? And I'm going to preface what I'm going to say is when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about these 2x4s and this the ceiling and the floors and the chairs. I'm talking about you. The church. You know, when we're teaching our kids about the church, we used to go, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, and there's the people. Well, that's wrong theology. Here's the building, here's the steeple, open the door, there's the church. There's the church. Talking about you and me, those of us who make up the body of Jesus Christ. Walt Disney met with an architect back in, I think, in 1965 to discuss the opening of a Disney theme park in Florida. Several years before, later he passed away. And in 1971, there was the grand opening of what we know as Disney World in Florida. The architect that he met with said to Miss Disney, I sure wish Walt was here to see this. To which she replied, if Walt hadn't envisioned this, we would not be here. I want to say to you this morning, my friends, if Jesus had not envisioned the church, we would not be here. As a pastor for over 30 years, I've had several questions posed to me. And one of the questions on several occasions I get from people is, Pastor, can I worship God by going to the coast and going to the mountains or going camping or going to a sporting event? And I formulated an answer to that. And here it is, drum roll. Yes, you can worship God going camping, going to the coast, going to the mountains, or going to the sporting event. But my question to you is, do you really worship God when you go to these different places? And the answer usually is probably not. Probably not. I think of those who've posed this conundrum question to me. Here's the question they're really asking. Pastor, can I skip church and go to the coast and go to the mountains and stay at home or go to a sporting event and that count as worship? And then there's another group that do not fall into that category. It's a group that go to Bedside Baptist every Sunday morning and sleep in instead of going to church. I read a story last week about a pastor who went to a football game and in Alabama, and he was viewing these four guys that were getting ready to go into the stadium. They were excited about what was going to happen. These four men were trying to pump each other up by giving high fives, screaming and shouting and cheering to one another. They were motivating and encouraging each one to get up for the game. Well, the pastor thought, what if we were that excited about worship each and every Sunday as we gather together as the church, the body of Jesus Christ? He said, that may be a little bit radical, but the point remains, our actions are to motivate each other. As the psalmist said in Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go in the house of the Lord. I hope you can hear the excitement of the psalmist when he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to be glad. There's a reason to be joyful to come into the house of God. The Bible says where two or three are gathered here, he is there in the midst of us. There's more than two or three gathered here this morning. God is here. This is where we come to meet him each and every week. It's really interesting what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I think back over my 30 plus years of being a lead pastor, and I don't believe that the gates of hell are overcoming, but I believe they're storming the gates of the church doors today. Fewer and fewer people attend church on a regular basis than when I was a kid, when I was in my early 20s, or when I began my ministry 30-something years ago. Pastor Brian in the staff meeting a couple of weeks ago said that some information that he got that says many church members only attend church about once a month. And I thought about that for a minute. You know, if I wanted to reach everybody with this sermon, I would have to preach it four times. And those of you who come here every Sunday would get bored and stay home. I've talked about my dad many times, and he was a bivocational pastor and a teacher. He taught school for 100 years and substituted longer than he taught during the regular school as a teacher. But one of the teachers he worked with was an African-American lady whose husband was a pastor. And she asked my dad one day, he said, Mr. Scott, do you have any CME Christians in your church? He looked at her and said, I'm not sure what you mean, CME Christians. And she said, what are CME Christians? It's people who come in Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. And he said, oh, we got a whole bunch of those. So the question I want to pose to you this morning to stimulate our thoughts today is, can someone have salvation without sanctification? Discipleship without fellowship in the church community? If it was so important, if the church is so important, why did Jesus tell him, I will build my church? The church was important to the heart of God. Secondly, if the church was not important, why did Jesus give to the church gifts of pastors and teachers to lead the body of Jesus Christ? I was watching the news last year on Christmas Eve, and New York's Cardinal Dolan said the following thing on Christmas Eve. He said, today people want to believe without belonging. They want a heavenly home without a church home. They want Christ without commitment. They want service without sacrifice. They want faith without faithfulness. Now that'll preach. That'll preach. And well said. In the top of your bulletin today, I have a quote by David Platt, and here's what he says. What if we take away the cool music and the custom chairs, cushioned chairs? What if the screens are all gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioning is off and comforts are removed? Would his words still be enough for his people to come together? And might I add, and worship in his church? Now that I've shared my pastoral frustrations that have plagued me for 30 years, we're going to get on to the passage of Scripture this morning. Turn with you, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 about worshiping together. In this organism, not an organization, it is an organism called the church. First thing I want us to look at is the reason we worship, and it's found in verses 21 through 23. It said, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The reason we worship, there are some central fundamental reasons that we come to church each and every Sunday to worship. The central and most compelling reason is because of the great sacrifice that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In that he gave his one and only Son. He came to redeem mankind from a broken and perverse world. As we look at this passage of Scripture in verse 21, it says, we worship because of our high priest, Jesus. What does that really mean? It says we worship because we have a high priest over the household of God. Now that's an interesting term, over the household of God. That really means of those in heaven and those in earth. Jesus is a great high priest over all who have gone on before us and all of us who wait for and anticipate his return or are going to be with him. So what does a high priest do? In order to understand that, we have to go back to the Old Testament to answer that question. The high priest in the Old Testament goes before God on behalf of the people. He goes before God. He takes the sins of the people and he lays them at the feet of God and offers sacrifice for them. You see, he goes to God and says, here is what the people have done and here's how we are sacrificing so that those sins will be forgiven. He goes before God on our behalf. He sacrifices for us to God. And he intercedes to God on our behalf. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 8, verses 33, 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus is our high priest in heaven, doing everything for us that a high priest did here on earth over and over again until the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, did it once for all sin, for all mankind. Now tell me, do we have anything to worship God for? The answer is a resounding yes, 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 a million times yes. There was a song written some time ago by a worship leader in the church. He was an extremely talented singer, but the pastor took him aside one day and says, you can't lead worship anymore until things have changed, because he saw that the worship leader was more interested in the attention than worshiping the Lord. The young man was angry at first, but as he thought about what the preacher was saying, he knew that he was right. So after 6 months, he wrote a song and he taught it to his church his first Sunday back leading worship. And the title of the song is Heart of Worship, and it goes like this. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you require. You search much deeper within the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you It's all about you, Jesus. I am sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you. You see, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We need to come back to the heart of worship, because it is all about Jesus. We need to give back, because we have a high priest who ever makes intercession for us. And we worship because we're invited to draw near to God. Look at what verse 22 says. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Do you grasp the significance of that? Let us draw near. God is asking you and me to come each week in community with other believers to draw near to Him. James, the brother of Jesus, said it somewhat like that when he said in James 4:8, draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. Folks, we get to experience what the saints of Old Testament longed to do, was to draw near to God, but could not. Only a few people ever were allowed to draw near to God like He asked us to draw near to Him. You see, in the Old Testament, God spoke in a number of different ways, and they're called theophanies, which means the appearances of God or Jesus. To Moses, He appeared in the burning bush. To the Israelites, He appeared by a cloud by day and a fire by night. Elijah, He appeared to him in a whisper. To David, in a dream. And in the New Testament, there's over 60 times where it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to someone, which is basically speaking of Jesus before His incarnation. Look at what it says in the first chapter of Hebrews, if you turn back with me. Verse 1 in Hebrews chapter verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, who He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the universe. You see, this passage goes on to say that we worship because God speaks through His Son. You see, there's a final spokesman, isn't there? God spoke in many different ways in the Old Testament, but when Jesus came, He was the final word from God. He spoke in the past, but now He's speaking to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're invited to draw near to the One who is able to speak to us about God Himself, because He is God. Let me say it again. Do we have reason to come to church and worship? Yes, yes, yes. We worship because He is faithful. Look at what verse 23 says. And let us consider how we are to spur one another toward love and good deeds. Back in 23, I'm jumping the gun. Let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. That's where I wanted to go. He who promised is faithful. Basically, it's God says what He says and does what He says. Amen? We worship because we have a God who is faithful to His promise. He keeps all of His promises because that's what He does. There are folks much smarter than me who have counted the promises of God in the Bible. And according to Wikipedia and Google, there are 5,000 to 7,000 promises of God in the Bible. You could choose a promise every single day, 365 days a year, and say, God, thank You for that promise that You have given to me, that the answer to that promise is yes and amen. It's yes and amen. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not condemned, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews writes, and I believe it was Paul, in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Many of you who are my age and older remember maybe back singing the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. We had a minister of music said, we need to change the words to that song. Count your many blessings, name them ton by ton. Because God has blessed us with tons of blessings. Amen. You see, we worship in the Church of Jesus Christ because He established the church. And it is a command of every blood-bought believer of Jesus to come. The reason we worship is because of Him. Well, the passage goes on to provide us a directive to worship. That's number two in verses 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Remember in Matthew 16, I said before that Jesus told Peter, I will build my church. It's His church. It's not Harvest Church. It's His church. It's not Brian's church. It's not my church. It's not you. It's His church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our directive is to worship in the church that Jesus started. It comes straight from His lips, doesn't it? We don't do it because our parents made us do it. We don't do it because we're guilty. We don't do it. We do it because Jesus says He's going to build His church. You see, we are to be a part of what Jesus is doing through His church. That's our directive. The writer moves on from a personal responsibility, moves on from the personal responsibility to each believer's and Christian duty as a member of the community of believers, the church. You see, if you think about it for a minute with me, where is it that God is most visibly seen at work in our world today? It's through His church. Where is it where the gospel is proclaimed more clearly today? It's in His church. Where are individuals challenged to a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? In His church. Where are we encouraged to love and accept and challenge each other? From the Church of Christ. Where are we called to put our others first before ourselves and ahead of ourselves? It's in the church. Where are we asked to give our financial resources that will pay eternal dividends? It's the church. You see, it's the community of believers. It's the ecclesia that we are called to be a part of. Then he goes on to say, we are called to provoke one another to love and good works. Now, that sounds like an oxymoronic statement. Now, some of you might say, the reason I quit going to church is because I was provoked. Some of you may say, the reason I left my last church to come to this one was because I was provoked. Well, the word that's listed here in the New Testament didn't come over in our English language very well. But the Greek word really means to excite or to lead someone to an impulse. It's a Greek word, perioxymon. It means that Christians should endeavor to excite each other to love and good works. Like those Alabama fans as they walked into the stadium. They weren't too excited this year, though, were they? Where does that most often happen? To excite one another to good love and good works? It's right here. As we come together each week. That's our calling. Our calling is to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue to the good works that Jesus Christ started when He said, I will build my church. And He said, and greater works you will do than He did. And you say, how in the world could that be? Because Christ Jesus lives within you, and his ministry is multiplied in and through you and me. Then it goes on to say, we are not to miss worship with other believers. I like what the King James says. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Basically, the writer of Hebrews said, don't miss church. You might miss what Jesus is up to. He may show up one Sunday and you'll miss him, just like Thomas did when he missed church one week. Jesus showed up. We're to exhort one another so much more as we see the day approaching. What day is that? It was the day of the Lord's coming and the Lord's return. It could be the day of persecution for those New Testament believers as well. What it's saying here is that we're not to forsake gathering and assembling together for the purpose of public worship. Now, this word gathering in the Greek is the episunagon. And it's a word that's only used twice in the New Testament. And we preacher church types nerd out over that kind of thing. You know, if we find that this word is used 100 times, we nerd out over it. If we find out it's only used two times, we nerd out. At one time, we go, whoa! It's used two times in this passage of Scripture and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Where we assemble the church together for worship. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, when Jesus comes back to assemble his bride, the church, to take her up to heaven. When Jesus comes back again, what he's coming for is his bride called the church. These folks here. Not a bunch of church buildings up in heaven. A bunch of these folks. Now, I want to pose a hypothetical question, if you'll allow me to do so. What if Jesus, when he comes back on Sunday? Now, you know where I'm going with this one, don't you? And for his church, and for those who are actually in attendance. Like the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There were 10 of them. 10 of them took their lamps and enough oil to wait for the bridegroom to come, and the foolish ones didn't prepare, and they had to go and leave. And when the bridegroom came, the 10 wise were invited into the banquet, and the 10 foolish were left behind. Now, I wanted another hypothetical this morning. This coming July 17th, Georgia and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. That's a milestone. We have an anniversary in 2 days. Our first date was February 11th, 1967. And then years later, 1970, we married. Now, for illustration's sake, let's pretend that we got married and our marriage went something like this for the first few years. We went through the ceremony. Everything went well. We had the reception. We went on the honeymoon. Everything was wonderful. And several years of wedded bliss, I announced to Georgia, these have been some wonderful years, dear. I love being married to you, but I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I really don't want to live with you every day. I just want to drop in on special occasions. Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, birthdays. Maybe once every month I'll drop by to let you know how I'm doing and that I really love you. How long do you think we'll be married after that conversation? Not long, because I would probably not be alive. Like Ruth Graham said about she and Billy's relationship, we never considered divorce. Murder, yes. You get the picture, don't you? The command here is to meet for worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a body of believers as it is our duty, our privilege, and our honor to do so because of what he has done for us. I know I'm preaching to the wrong people. The ones that need to hear this are not here this morning. I know that, and I knew it when I was preparing this message, James. But, you know, I got to do it anyway. Right, amen? I ran across this illustration. Does your church worship its worship style? If the answer is yes, think about this quote. Whenever the method of worship becomes more important than the person of worship, we have already prostituted our worship. There are entire congregations who worship praise and praise worship, but have never yet learned to praise and worship Jesus Christ. You know, there may have been some in the day that the writer Paul was writing to. I believe it was Paul. A lot of theologians will argue that, but I believe it was Paul. He had a scribe, and he gave him information. He wrote it down. Some may have deterred going to church because he wrote this: "Do not forsake the assembly." So, therefore, some of them weren't going to church. So, some may have been deterred by fear of persecution, which was a real problem in that day. I'm not so sure about today, except people looking like we're weird society. You know, going to church every single week. People look us down like we're kind of strange. Some may have neglected worship because they felt wouldn't need any need for it. I have been saved. That's all I need. I got my heavenly home, and that's all I need. Some today say, I'm a Christian, so I don't need the church. Some may have doubted the necessity of church. As some do today, I've heard this song: "Well, my parents made me go, and I'm just not going to go anymore." They made you go to school too, didn't you? Did you go every day? Some may have stopped going to church because they had a bad experience. You know, number four was probably one of the many encounters that I had with people. I asked them, "You go to church?" "Well, you know, I really had a bad experience one time, and I just don't go to church anymore." And I said, "Well, you know what? You're probably the luckiest person in the world, because I've had a lot more than one bad experience at church. I've had a whole boatload of them." But did that stop me from going? And my second response to them: "Have you ever eaten a bad meal?" And they answered, "Well, sure." I said, "You didn't stop eating, did you? You just found a different place to eat, or you didn't eat that meal anymore." You see, we are to show up because we encourage one another by showing up. We support one another and engage with one another and share with one another. We need each other. There's no secret agents for Jesus. No double-o nothings for Christ. You see, we're in community. We are blessed by each other's presence. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You know, if my life is dull, it's because you're not sharpening me, okay? If your life is dull, I'm not sharpening you. We got to rub shoulders to sharpen one another, amen? Or oh me. I don't know if you look down below. If you look at verses 26 through 31, you might say, "Wow, if I don't go to church, all those bad things are going to happen to me." Well, there are some consequences for not going to church: growing cold and feeling like you don't need it anymore. But verses 26 through 31 is talking about people who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's not the consequences of going to church. But there's one scary verse in verse 31. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." That verse horrifies me, especially knowing that I have people that I know that don't know Jesus. So it ought to encourage us and motivate us even more to share Christ with one another and encourage them to be part of this thing we call the body of believers, the church. Well, some of you may say, "Well, preacher got up there and just beat us up today." The third thing is, I want to talk about the benefits of church attendance. Acts chapter 2 talks about church attendance. A beautiful passage of scripture. Acts chapter 2. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles, and all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their properties and gave it to each other, and all who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple. They had a fun time at church. It was wonderful. It was fantastic. And then over in Ephesians chapter 5, and I don't have time to read that passage of scripture, but it talks, that passage is used more in weddings than it is anything else, because it talks about Christ's husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Talking about the body of believers. So I want to end on a positive note as it pertains to attending church. You see, church connects us with God. There's something relevant about being with the people of God. Where two or three are gathered again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Church connects us socially with like-minded, spirit-filled followers of Jesus. Church allows us to feel the presence of God, to express our love, and to give Him the honor He deserves. Church helps us connect to others who have experienced the same troubles we face and witness the victory that comes through faithfulness. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You say, "Well, I don't know why I'm going through tribulation." We go through tribulation so when we meet a brother or sister in Christ who's going through the same tribulation, you can say to them, "I understand. I understand. I've been there. I got the t-shirt." And you see, church fills our heart with song as we sing the songs of the redeemed to our Redeemer and friend, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Psalms 96 says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." We believers in Jesus Christ are the only ones that can sing a new song. It's the song of the redeemed. The angels cannot even sing the song of the redeemed. They look down on salvation in wonder and awe. They go, "I wonder why Jesus would love somebody like that." That's the wonder and awe they look down upon. But doesn't that show you the grace of God? How great and how wide and how deep His grace is that He would save a wretch like me. You know, we changed it from a worm in the old hymn. We didn't want to be called worms, but I don't think a wretch is much better than a worm, do you? And then God gives us an earthly glimpse of what heaven will be like as we worship forevermore. I tell people all the time when they say, "Well, you know, I go to church, it's boring." I say, "Well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven?" It's going to be an eternal worship service. If you're worshiped, if you're bored down here, you're really going to be bored in heaven. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says, "We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. They're cheering you on. They're cheering me on. They're saying, 'You can do this. You can do this. You can do this.'" Well, one of the blessings I have as on staff and being a retired preacher, I get weeks and weeks of advance notice of when I'm going to preach. And I get to gain, I have so much material. You don't get half of what I got written down here. I have weeks to, which is a blessing and a curse because I have so much stuff. Yes, just day before yesterday, I was looking at some material and I found 10 reasons to go to church, even when you don't feel like it. This is not your notes. This is a freebie, okay? To hear the word of God preached, to participate in corporate worship, because iron sharpens iron. Well, they're smart. That's what I put in mind, too. To exercise your spiritual gift, to encourage your pastor. You don't know how much it encourages your pastor to be here. to find godly mentors, to teach your kids to love the church, to be a light in your community, to bear each other's burdens because God says so. In Hebrews 10:25, the passage that we just looked at. You see, Paul uses the analogy, as I mentioned just a minute ago, about Christ's love of the church. And I use this passage of Scripture a lot in wedding ceremonies. And beginning with verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's a good thing regardless of who you're talking to, who you're dealing with. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. So he's the boss of the church. I remember when we were in First Baptist Church in Dallas, Oregon. I was a minister of music and youth there, First Baptist Church, Dallas, Oregon. Someone asked me one time, was W.A. Criswell your father-in-law? No, George Jones, the singer? I said, no, the preacher. We were trying to describe a lady in our church to one of our kids, and she said, oh, you're talking about the lady that runs the boss of the church, that runs the church. I said, yeah, that's the one we're talking about. But here it says that Christ is the head of the church. He's the boss. His body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives ought to submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it goes on to say in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. When he's talking about the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, he said, I'm talking about Christ and his church. However, each of you also ought to love his wife. He loves his own self, and the wife must respect the husband. For you see, the church is at the heart of what God is doing. He started it. He's sustaining it. And he's coming back for it. These church folk, these church people, so the one thing that I hope you get from this message, if you don't get anything else, is that Jesus started the church. He's the head of the church. He's coming back for the church. Therefore, it's imperative that we strive to be involved in what at the heart of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's church. Now, I don't know if it breaks your heart to see one empty seat after another, but I know it breaks the heart of God. And it probably breaks the heart of your pastor and my pastor and our pastor. Therefore, does one have to be a part of the church to be a Christian? Absolutely not. But if one is truly a Christian, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within them, he will draw us to where God's heart is, and that's his church. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. Where is Jesus most visible in the world today? It's through his church. Jesus gave his life for his church. And my question to you this morning, are you willing to give your life in service to him through his church? That's the question that every one of us have to answer. I want to leave you with this closing thought. Several years after I surrendered the ministry, one of my children, which will remain anonymous, said to me, Dad, I wish you wasn't a preacher. We wouldn't have to go to church every single time the door is open. I looked at him and said, let me remind you of something, young man. You were probably too young to remember this, but before I became a pastor. I didn't surrender to the ministry until I was 28 years old. So I had 28 years sitting out there where you're sitting before I got up here. And I said to him, you may not remember this. You may have been too young, but your mom and I were heavily involved in the church. She played the piano in the church. She went to the mission organization at the church. I was a deacon in the church. I led a small group, Sunday school, was a teacher in the church. I was a deacon in the church. I was an interim minister of music in the church. We still did everything we do today, but I didn't have the title as pastor. So the issue is, are we committing our lives in total service to him through his church, regardless of position or title? And that's the question this morning that we all have to answer. Am I committed to him who has done so much for me to be a part of what he's doing in this world through his body of believers called the church? This morning, I trust that God has laid upon your heart how important this meeting here is, how important it is to come together. And this morning, you may have said, well, you know, I really haven't sensed that that's all that important. I come, but it hadn't been that number one issue in my life to follow Jesus. You may be here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're not a part of this body called the church. The way you get there is by trusting him as your personal Lord and Savior. Confess your sin. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I realize you died for my sin on Calvary's cross. I invite you into my heart and life to live. Come in and take control. Be Lord of my life. I commit myself to you, to follow you. Be a part of your what you're doing here on earth, this body called the church. We're going to stand and sing a closing song, and our ushers are going to come and take up an offering, and we'll get to share and worship in our offering this morning. Your communication cards, if you've had that filled out, place it in the offering plate when it goes by. Let me close in prayer this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your word. It's powerful. God, we thank you that it teaches us and speaks to us and convinces us and convicts us, helps us to see who you are. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted you, may today be the day that they say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They invite him into their lives. And I pray, God, that you would just give them that assurance that what they've done is the best decision in all the world. We just thank you for your church called this body called the church, in Jesus' name, amen.